1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. God's gym. Did you know that 1/3 of adults in America are overweight? 1 in 6 children. Obesity is linked to 60 chronic diseases. So, a better diet's necessary. Going to the gym is necessary. Being more disciplined is necessary. Men need 2,700 calories a day. Women, 2,200. The average American takes in 3,600. And so watch less TV, eat better, go to the gym. But 63% of gym memberships go unused. They sign up and they never go. 82% of gym members go less than one time a week. 22% stop after 6 months. And what happens when you put a treadmill in your house? It becomes a cloak rack. When we think about the health of the church and the individual Christian, how many go to God's gym? Not Gold's gym, God's gym. The idea comes from verse 7 with the word discipline. Gymnazo in the Greek means gymnasium or to exercise. And this is not a self-centered ascetic struggle for moral and religious perfection, but the training necessary to be effective in our devotion and service to God. Paul's opponents accused Paul of moral laxity because he didn't follow their rigid self-discipline. But Paul worked hard to grow in the strength that can only be found in God's grace through faith in His Son. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, which is often up here on the screen. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul applies the effort, but Christ provides the power in Paul's ministry. In God's gym, the heavy lifting comes through Bible reading and study and meditation and prayer, memorization, which prepare you to teach and serve and evangelize. In Texas, when we lived there, we were a couple miles away from Bella Caroli's gym, the Olympic gymnastics coach. And one of the ladies who Lisa taught with at the elementary school, her daughter went there and was training for the Olympics. And she would go before school and after school and on the weekends. She didn't make it to the Olympics, but that was the process. Sacrifice, dedication. If you want to be a pro athlete of any kind, you have to have discipline. The average routine of a golfer is 6 days a week, 6 hours a day. Tim Tebow, good college quarterback, not as good of a pro quarterback, although he beat my Steelers in the playoffs 1 year. Benches like 450 pounds, and even at 32 and out of sports, they say his workout is insane. Because these guys want to be the best at what they do. They put the time in necessary. If you want to be effective for God, you have to spend time in God's gym. You'd spend hours on a degree training for your profession, but how much time training to be Christ-like? When it comes to spiritual matters, often people hesitate because they think it's too much like legalism. But legalism is self-centered. This form of discipline is God-centered. So what's your spiritual calorie intake a day? I fear it may be too low for many Christians. Physically, you don't want to be obese. Spiritually, you do. Full of grace. Overeating on God's truth. God's gym, 1 Timothy 4. 6 through 16. Number one, nourished on the words of faith, 6 through 10. In chapter 4, 1 through 5, we see a gradual apostasy in their initial form being manifested in the church. He says these things, referring to verses 1 through 5. Timothy has a responsibility to make it clear what the error is and how to combat it. that will make him a good servant of Christ, a good minister of Christ, where he loves his congregation enough to do the hard things, to say the hard things. Here, calling out the false teachers. And to prepare for that, Timothy must constantly be nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. Nourished is a metaphor with the idea of reading and inwardly digesting it. It's a present participle. Means it's a continuous process. First, that needs to be true of the pastor and the elders and anyone teaching in the church and all believers. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Teach the apostolic doctrine, Timothy, as he had been, and he was still following and preaching. You can't let your spiritual muscles atrophy from disuse. Verses 6 and 7. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Worldly fables fit only for old women. Looking back to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Worldly fables, myths, separate from what's holy. Old Testament legends, gossip. Women didn't get the same educational opportunities as men. What they said in that culture had no credibility. It didn't come from a place of learning in the secular world. But in the church, there were exceptions. You see in 1 Corinthians 11 that women prophesied. So Timothy needed to meet the demonic teaching head on and refute it with scripture, but ignore silly religious speculations. On the other hand, there's a better way. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The good minister trains like an athlete to make progress in godliness. He works hard to understand God's word in its context. Pastors, all Christians should never stop learning. John Wesley said many years ago, if you're in ministry and you don't read, get out of the ministry. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds both promise for the present life and also the life to come. The exercise he's urged to take is first and foremost of a spiritual nature. Bodily discipline is useful for something. Physical health, which he's not downplaying, but godliness is profitable in every way, in all things. It's hard to do your job as a pastor or any job if you don't have good health. Physical training doesn't compare to the training which the godly life promises. And physical health can be vain. Paul probably walked thousands of miles in his ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 talks about the imprisonments, the beatings, he was shipwrecked, he was through many dangers, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold. I mean, he needed to be in somewhat good health to endure all that. But godliness bestows everlasting blessings. The physical concerns are in the here and now. And the other reaches far beyond. In this life, fellowship with God, the love of God poured out in our hearts, peace with God, knowing the power of His resurrection, seeing the fruit of God's grace gives us assurance. Mark 10, 29 through 30. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall into the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are to be numbered. I can't tell you how many Christians I run into today who are afraid. They're afraid of the future. They see all this going on in the world and they go, oh, what's going to happen? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry if we know Jesus. Because that next life, that's heaven and being in the presence of God, and there's no more tears and no more pain and no more disappointment. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Like chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And if the greatest apostle, and that's what I think Paul is, if he thinks that about himself and he shows that kind of humility, what's that say to us? It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Physical training is inferior to spiritual training. Verse 10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. To labor, kapiazo in the Greek, to work to the point of exhaustion. Agonizomai, to strive, it's where we get our word agony. To engage in a struggle. Preaching the gospel, applying it to situations in the church and life, correcting error, suffering hardships, fighting against the forces of darkness. He carries out this task because his hope is set not on dead idols, which can neither make or keep promises, but on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What's that mean? Well, here's five possibilities. Number one, universalism. Some would say, oh, everybody goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. Number two, all kinds of people, which all means in most salvific passages. Number three, he wants to save all men, but some don't believe. But the passage doesn't say he wants to, but that he actually saves. He is actually the Savior in some sense of all men. One commentator says it's as if some frustrate his will by their unbelief. Frustrating God's will is impossible. Otherwise, God would not be God. A fourth possibility, people would say, is he is able to save all men, but only believers are actually saved. But that's not what the text says. Five, especially those who believe, of all men, God is the Savior, but of some believers, he is the Savior in a deeper sense than he is of others. He doesn't give eternal life to all men, but he does to Christ's followers. In Judges, in the LXX, the Greek Old Testament, soter, to save, is used for to deliver. God delivered the Jews from oppression of the Pharisee, yet with most of them he wasn't happy. So God is the Savior of all men in a lesser sense, showering blessings on all men, that's common grace, in a greater sense, giving eternal life to believers, the elect. So to avoid apostasy and deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons, be nourished on the sound words of faith. Sound doctrine. Let the word of God dwell richly within you. But that doesn't happen if your Bible is on the shelf collecting dust. Number two, exercising your gifts, 11 through 14, which causes you to depend on God. You can't be effective for the ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Avoid false teachers. Do the spiritual disciplines. be nurtured on the sound words of apostolic teaching. Timothy must teach these things. We must teach sound doctrine today, which you can count on, you know, Pastor George to do. Apostasy is coming, and the church needs to be ready and able to teach and evangelize. If this is AD 51 when this is written, Timothy's 22 to 27 years old. If it's AD 63, as others think, he would be 34 to 39 years old. Timothy was still a young man in that culture, but he must have been considered very young for that position. Many of the elders were old and may have been 40 years older than Timothy. So to counter their skepticism about his age, he needs to demonstrate Christian maturity. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Be a model of Christian maturity. Number one, in your speech, do you speak differently when you're at work or in school or in your neighborhood than you do when you're in church? That shouldn't be the way it is. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So it shouldn't be vain words or vulgar words or mean words, but words that give grace, that benefit others. Number two, in your conduct, habits in dealing with people in hard situations. Now, when you're trying to get your way, do you try to intimidate people? Or as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and you try to live out Proverbs 15:1, a gentle word does what? Turns away wrath. Number three, love, a genuine concern for fellow Christians and the lost. When you say to someone on a Sunday morning, how are you, and they actually start to tell you, do you listen? Do you take the time to show them concern? Where we came from in Wisconsin, there weren't a lot of homeless people. You can't survive in 20 below if you're homeless. But here, you run into them all the time, and it's easy to just not see them. And there are times, you know, I don't stop every time, but outside of El Pollo Loco in Santa Monica, where I go sometimes, there's always a guy sitting there, and he says, you know, do you have any money? And I said, well, I'll buy you lunch. And he said, no, I need money because I want to go to the grocery store. And I said, no, I'm not going to give you money. But often in those situations, I buy someone lunch, I give them a tract, try to share the gospel with them. Number four, in faith, it's a deep trust in the power of God. And if that's true of you, you're a prayer warrior. You're a prayer warrior. Lisa and I, we pray in the morning. We pray when we drive in the car. At the very moment we get a prayer request, how many times have you said, oh man, I hear what you're saying, I'm going to pray for you, and then you forget? Pray at that moment. You know, write it down. Number five, purity in your thought life, which is always a battle for men. In your actions, there's no sex outside of marriage. And we said this last time when I got to preach in January. How many couples are in evangelical churches living together and not married? And again, fornication, the word in the Greek, porneia, means sex is forbidden outside of marriage. God knows what He's doing. He knows what the purpose was for that. When you live that out, Timothy, it's hard for anybody to challenge the legitimacy of you holding that office. To get there, you have to go to God's gym. Spiritual disciplines produce godliness. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Read the Old Testament. Timothy, read those New Testament texts that are available. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. exhortation, warning, advice, encouragement, to live out the message, teaching sound doctrine. The church today is going liberal with more progressive views, with ecumenism. Doctrine doesn't matter. Promise keepers used to say, hey, I don't care what denomination you're from, as long as you name the name of Christ. But what does that mean? Was it an orthodox view of Christ? The mysticism of Benny Hinn and the like. Prayer. Paul doesn't mention that here, but it's not an exhaustive list. But if there's not the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching and prayer, is it a Christian worship service? Remember, there were few copies of the Scriptures in those days. Public reading was more essential for the health of the church and the individual. There needs to be in a church service a balance of music and prayer and reading and an emphasis on teaching and exhortation. And the church that emphasizes expository preaching is blessed, as you are with Pastor George, and I'm not saying that just to butter him up, so let me join the church next week. All those things lead up to the preaching of the Word, preparing our hearts for the message. One of the things that Lisa and I like about Faith Bible Church as we prepare to become members is the hymns. And some we've sung just for the very first time. Rich in worship and theology. You can still get that from a blended service, which we did in our other churches, but you have to be very careful in choosing that praise music, that contemporary music, to make sure it's focused on God. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So the preacher and the elders and other teachers need to maintain their effectiveness by sharpening their spiritual gifts. If you don't use it, you lose it. That is your effectiveness. And Timothy's gifts were probably discernment and preaching and leadership. To discern between true and false teachers, you must know and teach sound doctrine. Encourage believers to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He says, which was bestowed on you. Talking about his ordination. His recognition by a body of believers for ministry. Someone prophesied, an inspired prophet who revealed what his gift was and his calling for the ministry. The laying on of hands, symbolic of the elders acknowledging Timothy's calling and gifting for that office. After I graduated from the Master's Seminary in 1987, we went to Spring, Texas, where I was a youth pastor for 2 years. October 13th, 1988, I was ordained there. My mom and dad flew down for that from Pennsylvania. Lisa, of course, was there. And I preached, and the elders laid hands on me. And I'd been examined the day before. And it was a special time, an encouraging time, to have those elders who had examined me along with two other local pastors acknowledge my calling and giftedness. And 34 years later, it's hard to believe the journey of full-time ministry had come to an end. But my gifts have not retired. I retired April 18th last year. But my gifts are not retired, and I must continue to run the race and fight the good fight in this new setting. There's no retirement from Christian service. I mean, your health might get in the way of that, or you could be disqualified because of how you live your life, but I always like to tell the story of Nechesta. Now, Mason, and who grew up in the church listening to me, and Lisa have heard this many times, but you have not. When I went to Russia in the year 2000, we were in Moscow, and we were preaching in churches and visiting missionaries. And the one night, the pastor said, well, we're going to go visit somebody from our church, Nechesta. And she was 67, my age now, and she had been a paraplegic for 50 years. She was a ballerina in a car accident and then was crippled. And it was very bitter and angry at first, but then came to the Lord. And in this church, these great women of faith would go over there every day and turn her, because she could only move her head a little bit and one finger. They would turn her and bathe her and feed her. And just meeting her was such a humbling experience. She had so much joy. She prayed 4 hours a day, had people read the Bible to her 4 hours a day. And I can only imagine, you know, when you get to heaven and you will find out all the prayers that were answered because of her. While Timothy was just getting started at Ephesus, Paul's life and ministry was coming to an end, but he didn't get a condo in Joppa, go to the coast, and sit in the rocking chair. He continued to minister and learn until he died. Number three, be absorbed in these things. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Ministry and preparation for ministries is not a part-time job. You can't get much done as a couch potato watching TV all the time or golfing. You need to go to God's gym. Verse 15, take care, melitao in the Greek, take pains, practice, meditate on. Your mind needs to be immersed in the Scriptures. The excellent minister is totally engulfed, consumed by the Word of God and His work, because no one is exempt from the temptation to stray or be deceived. And in the recent years, we've seen too many examples of that. Be totally wrapped up in your devotion to God and study and prayer. You need to be ready to confront the false teachers. Stand firm in your faith. Like the Ukrainians, standing firm in their belief that they need to be free in a free and democratic country. We stand firm that the Bible is true, it is God-breathed, and the only guide for faith and practice, and Christ is the only way to God. I think one of the things that causes the Ukrainians, and I've been to the Ukraine a couple times, beautiful place and great people, great Christians. I think one of the things that causes the Ukrainians to stand firm is their president, President Zelensky, who didn't go into exile. He took up arms. So in other words, the leader is leading. As pastors need to lead and preach the Word of God book by book, verse by verse, as John MacArthur leads, not afraid to preach the whole counsel of God and say the hard things. Nobody wants to say the hard things anymore. Vody Baucham does. MacArthur does. I used to love MacArthur on Larry King. You know, he'd be sitting with all those liberals and he would be very gracious, but he would just speak the truth in love. MacArthur says the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. Because instead of taking pains and being absorbed in the Word, too many people are absorbed with being relevant, being pragmatic, doing what seems to work instead of what God prescribes. Success is being faithful, not by growing at any cost. 1 Corinthians 4:2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Not that we don't want to fill the pews, not that we don't want to see people come to Christ, but there is such a thing as critical mass. Can't have a youth group with one teen or an adult single study with one adult. But we're more interested in depth than numerical growth, brought about often, not always, but often by compromise. And if you minimize sin and you minimize the doctrine of hell, you're compromising. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Holy living and sound teaching must go together if Timothy's going to be effective. By doing this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Perseverance of the saints is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it demonstrates you're saved. And as you do pay close attention to your life, practical holiness, it gives credibility to your teaching, the teaching of the gospel, and God uses that to save others. MacArthur adds, it will bring about salvation for Timothy in the sense of final salvation, deliverance from sin and entrance into eternal glory, which demands perseverance. And then the faithful pastor is the agent of others' salvation as he preaches the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him and Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Don't sign up as a member of God's gym and not use the equipment. Do the spiritual disciplines. Dust off that Bible and read it. Get on your knees and beg God to move in the lives of loved ones and the lost and your congregation and the community. I used to see, when I'd go to the Y in Wisconsin, I used to see this one kid, Ethan, there. Now, when Ethan came to our church, he was probably 13, skinny kid, played guitar in our worship team, but then I started to see him come to the Y. And he didn't come to the Y, swipe his card, watch TV, and then go home. He was pumping iron, and he got big. As he was, you know, getting physically healthy, he was developing godly character. We need to pump the word. We need to be diligent to study and pray and evangelize. I love Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's what the excellent minister does and what all good Christians should do. So what did we learn today? At the end of chapter 3, Christ is exalted, but apostasy is just around the corner. Deceivers are preaching the doctrine of demons, perverting the grace of God, which detract from God as the one and only Savior. And to combat these errors, he needs to be thankful and humble, yielded to the Spirit, nourished on sound doctrine. He needs to exercise his gifts and be absorbed in the truth to prepare himself to minister effectively. So no one will say he's too young. Absolutely, physical training has some use. Paul says the physical has its place, but pursue godliness. How do we apply it? For us today, as Christians and in the church today, apostasy is just around the corner. And if we don't pay close attention to ourselves and sound teaching, we could be caught up in the deception. Focus on your love for Christ. Practice the spiritual disciplines, which enables us to grow to spiritual maturity. And it will lead to godly living and submission and service and a celebration of our salvation and the God who provided it. One last thing before we close. How do I practice the spiritual disciplines? How do I seek spiritual maturity? Well, being retired, I have a time on my hands. But, you know, Lisa and I, we live with her mom and help her out. But before her mom gets up, we have our coffee and we pray. We read a devotion from New Morning Mercies of Paul Tripp and then pray together. And I've given that out many times, New Morning Mercies, because guys will say to me, you know, my wife wants me to lead, but I don't know how. I say, okay, one page devotional, read that. Discuss it and pray. And if you go into your wife and you say, you know what, I'm gonna start, you know, being the leader in this way. You watch her countenance. She'll be overjoyed. Lisa and I are reading through MacArthur Daily Devotional, which takes you through the Bible in a year. And it's interesting, in a couple of the churches we had the Year of the Bible, where we tried to get people to read through the Bible in a year. And in Wisconsin, when we did that, 41 signed up to do it. How many of you think finished? 7. And eventually 13. It took longer than a year for them, but that's fine. But I want to encourage you, if you've never read the Bible through cover to cover, to do that. And Lisa and I are blessed, you know, to join this church and to come alongside a solid pastor and his wife and to seek to serve God in his power. So let the word of God dwell richly within you. Colossians 3:16. I go to the Y in West LA about 6 days a week. But bodily discipline is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. I need to be in God's gym every day working hard, knowing that I am in a battle for the souls of men. May God bless our effort to know and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that makes us born again, that helps us be of use in your kingdom. Father, help us not be satisfied with what we've done in the past, teaching or our devotion to you, sharing Christ over a period of time, but you know, we cannot put our gifts on the shelf. You didn't save us for that. You saved us for much more. Help us to be effective for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.